1 Kings chapter 17. If you've got God's word in your heart, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
If you've got God's word in your hands, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Now I want to ask you a few questions here this morning to kind of set up where we're going here this morning. I was really just praying, Lord, what this week is with all this going on in the world today, because we can really get focused on just a lot of stuff, and we really can kind of just get more than distracted, stressed out by reading all this going on. And there's some really divisive times that are happening in the world today. But I think that it's best for me to not use this pulpit to remind us of what's going on in the world as much as what God's word says about it, and also how we can walk in his victory, how we can walk in his provision, how we can walk in his peace. You get all kinds of opportunities to hear all kinds of stuff outside of the church that has to do with whatever the agenda is in the world. But I believe it's time for us to stay focused on God's agenda. Amen. And so last week we asked the question, what is it? And actually, Richard, you touched on this. What is it last week that you did that made a difference for eternity? And then I ask another question, what is it that you did last week that didn't make a difference for eternity? So that was the question that I posed to you last Sunday. I'll ask that question again. I hope that resonated in your heart and it helped you to make more clear your decisions this last week to say, now, does this have eternal significance or not? And so I hope that maybe that helped you to steer you in a direction of making more wise decisions and living your life with eternity in mind. And that's really what we were talking about last week. Today we're going to turn a little corner here, and as I prayed about it, the Lord directed me to 1 Kings chapter 17, and it's the introduction to the prophet, which the Bible calls there's major prophets and minor prophets. Major prophets meaning that the books that they wrote, the stories that they told, were just much bigger in scope, like Isaiah and Jeremiah. But then there's the minor prophets, which is more towards the end of the Old Testament, the Habakkuks and the Amoses and the Judas and the Jonas, right, and all that. So this one is one of the major prophets. His name is Elijah, and he's just a fantastic person to study. And so we're going to look at him for the next couple of Sundays and really kind of catch two sides of the same coin here, because the title of this message here today is Elijah and the Widow. Elijah and the Widow, Part 1. It kind of sounds like a movie or something, doesn't it? Kind of like a TV series. Elijah and the Widow comes Thursday nights at 10 o'clock. Tune on in, you know? But Elijah and the Widow is this Elijah the prophet who had an interaction with this widow. And so this week, we're going to talk about, we're going to see from Elijah's vantage point his interaction with the widow. Next week, very interestingly, we're going to look at the widow's perspective. So this is going to be two parts of the same story, but I want us to look at from the perspective this morning of Elijah. So I want to ask you a few questions as we get started here today. Do you struggle at times to love God wholeheartedly in a culture that deems people like us crazy? You know what I'm talking about, right? You serve God, you believe in Jesus, you're crazy. Do you struggle at times loving God wholeheartedly in the face of someone calling you a Jesus freak or a silly fool for believing in God, right? Or worse, yeah. Here's the next question. Do you have a difficult times at times obeying God always when he instructs you to go somewhere or to say something or to do something for him? So far, I'm going to say yes to both of those. So far, I'm going to say it's really challenging sometimes to love God wholeheartedly in the face of so much opposition the other way. Now, I'm locked and loaded on this thing, and I'm never going to veer. But at times, you have to go, all right, God, this is tough. There's also times that I walk in my life with the Lord, and sometimes I don't say the things that he wants me to say. Somebody can relate. Or that you don't do some of the things that he tells you to do. How many can relate to that? Or maybe you just don't go somewhere that he tells you to go. How many can relate to that? Yeah, and you think, you kick yourself. Man, walking in obedience to God, sometimes it's tough. Here's the third question. Do you have a hard time at times trusting God completely when you're faced with a seemingly impossible situation. Like what we just sang about this morning. You are the way when there seems to be no way. You make a way when there seems to be no way. Do you have a hard time sometimes trusting God completely when you're faced with a seemingly impossible situation? Sometimes I'm going to say yes to all three of these. So if I'm the only one, I'm preaching this message to me, then Lord, just save me, help me, or help me to serve you better, right? The rest of you guys can just observe God ministering to me. But I do believe that all of us can say yes to all three of these because we've struggled at certain times in our life with it. If that's the case, then you're in the right place. Let's talk about this for the next few minutes because, as I said, this week we're going to look from Elijah's vantage point, and then next week we're going to look at this a nameless widow from the town of Zarephath. So let's look from Elijah's perspective today, and it starts in 1 Kings chapter 17, and we're going to read the first 16 verses. This gives us a little bit of, again, this is the first time we've been introduced to Elijah in the Bible. As you're reading the Bible, this is the first time he shows up. It says, "Now Elijah, the Tishbite, from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word.' Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kirith ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there.' So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to Kirith ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And then the word of the Lord came to him and said, 'Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food.' So he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, 'Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?' And as she was going to get it, he called, 'And bring me, please, a piece of bread.' Her response, 'As surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home, make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die.' Elijah said to her, 'Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you've said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day of the Lord sends the rain on the land.' So she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah." I love that story. And it's an incomplete story because there's more to it next week. But let's stop right there for today and let's get Elijah's vantage point. Now, there's a few things about this that kind of make me chuckle as a side here. Let me just kind of point out a few things, because as you read the Bible, you think, oh, God is so powerful. He's so wonderful. This is so great. And it's true. But then there's some human aspects to this, and one of them is this. So these birds, these ravens, showed up in the morning and the evening with meat and bread. I'm just picturing kind of like this woman who's put this loaf of bread or this apple pie out on the ledge to cool, right? And every morning and every evening it disappears. Who is stealing my pie? And these birds are just flying off from all different places getting this food, you know? I mean, it came from somewhere, and you know it wasn't just one old lady making a pie every day, but those birds were directed to get food and meat from different places in the country, and there was a lot of food gone missing so that Elijah could get fed. Found that to be pretty interesting. It, to me, makes me kind of chuckle. I just laugh at stuff like that. But here's what I want us to look at here. Elijah lived in a time that was very evil. There was this, you heard him at the beginning, he approached this king, Ahab. And this king, Ahab, just so you'll know, he was a rebellious, godless man. He was wicked. And he was also, his partner in crime was Jezebel. Now, you've heard of that name, Jezebel. And there's never a good thing attached to the name of Jezebel. Jezebel was a Baal-worshipping, evil, wicked woman as well. And they were both of them partners in leading the nation of Israel away from God and into worshiping other gods and just the evil stuff that was going on. In fact, if you take a few verses before that in 1 Kings chapter 16, let me just give you a setup as to who, it kind of sums up Ahab's evil reign. It says, Ahab, the son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. Think about that. So if you're looking at all the different kings that are out there, Ahab is at the top of the list of the most evil of kings. He made number one. It says that he not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat. In other words, Jeroboam, who's a pretty evil king, Ahab said, hey, those sins are nothing. Let me show you what I got. But he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. Keep that in mind, Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. And Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. But he was on a roll. He was evil. Now, during this time in Israel's history, let me just tell you kind of the setup for what Elijah came into, what Elijah was living in. He didn't just show up one day. He was living in this culture, okay? He did show up to Ahab one day, but he was a grown man by that time, so he was fully exposed to all that was going on. Man-made gods of all kinds in that nation abounded under Ahab's reign. They were not only abounded, they were celebrated. They not only were celebrated, they were worshipped. They not only were worshipped, but they had children in that culture that were actually sadistically sacrificed before the Baal gods. They were killed. Live children burned at the stake and killed before these false gods. And there was disgusting sexual perversion that was rampant because of the Asherah poles. And if you know anything about the Asherah poles, they were very symbolic of sexual perversion. It was just one giant wicked party where God was not welcome anymore. And I want to ask you a question as I just described what Elijah was in. And does that sound at all familiar with where we are today in our world? Children are being sacrificed in abortion, all for the sake of women's rights. What about the child's rights? Sexual perversion is being celebrated, where right is being called wrong and wrong is being called right. And the nuclear family is being attacked. It's not marriage between a man and a woman anymore. It's a man and a woman and whoever else, and a woman and a woman, and a man and a man, and a man and a tree, and a man and a child, and all these perverted things. A man is called a woman, and a woman is called a man. It's, God's beautiful creation is being attacked. And there's all kinds of false gods out there. We may not be bowing before an idol that's carved out of wood, but we certainly are bowing to an awful lot of idols out there other than God. Our culture is rampant with that. We're living in the midst of that now, what Elijah lived in. And so Elijah is dealt with the same things that we are dealing with today. Elijah is confronting the same things then as we're confronting today. Elijah is living in the same situation as we are now. What should we do? In the midst of all this, here Elijah steps into the scene. Now, hindsight being 20/20, we can see how Elijah powerfully impacted his generation for God. We read his story and we focus on the exciting high points in his life. You know the story of how he confronted the prophets of Baal and destroyed them all. And then he called fire from heaven and all this wonderful stuff. You think, Elijah, you go, man. You go, Elijah, right? He's like, yeah, I want to be like that. Well, we can't. We must. We look at Elijah and we see how he's just so victorious in so many different ways. But let me just say something. Elijah, his life was not without its tests and its challenges as well. we kind of tend to highlight on the big stuff, the big smoke and the fire and the wonderful stuff. But Elijah was human just like you and I. As we read about him, we see how often he felt alone. Multiple times his life was threatened. People around him belittled him and disparaged him. And because of his stand for God, they called him crazy. He spent much of his life, read his story, on the run, isolated and misunderstood. In other words, he experienced what many of us at times are experiencing in our lives, where we sometimes struggle to love God with all of our heart, where sometimes we struggle to obey God completely, where we struggle sometimes to trust him no matter what. I would venture to say that we have high moments where God is obviously with us, and other times in our lives where we wonder if he's even there or if he even cares. We have exhilarating mountaintop experiences where nothing or no one can stop us. And then we have discouraging times in the valley where we just want to throw in the towel and give up. But we must always remember that God is with us. Yeah. Folks, let me tell you, no matter what you're going through, God is with you at all times. He cares for you. We can trust him. In the good times and in the challenging times, God is still God. Amen? Amen. He is still God. God does not change because our circumstances change. Hebrews 13:8 says this. Listen to this. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday. Yes. He's the same today. And he'll be the same forever. He never changes. Our circumstances do, don't they? The mountaintops, oh, they're great. But the valleys, not so much. But Jesus is with us through every trial, every struggle, every victory, every challenge, every situation. He will never leave us, the Bible says. He will never forsake us, the Bible says. He is with us even to the ends of the world. In our lowest places, he's with us. In our highest places, he's with us. He's with us at all times. It's good to be reminded of this, especially as we look around at all that's going on in our world today. I want to just remind you again that God has not left this world. He is still in control. He's still in charge. His authority, his power, his presence, his love, his provision, all of that is still here for us. We can count on Jesus no matter what, as we love him, as we obey him, and as we trust him in our life's journey, the highs and the lows, the good times and the bad. So let's look at Elijah's life and get some perspective here on how Elijah dealt with this, maybe just a little bit, and how we can apply that to 2021 in our lives, okay? So here's the first thing. Write this down. Elijah, you can put your name here if you want to. Elijah loved God wholeheartedly. You can put your name there too if you want, instead of Elijah. See, Elijah loved God in a challenging time in his nation's history. Not only was there this physical drought that Elijah spoke out, there was also a spiritual drought as well. Evil prevailed. And adding to that wickedness of that day, God then pronounced a drought over the land. And we see similar things happening in our nation today. But let's understand that when we see things like this happen, God is not acting out in anger towards us. I'll say that again. When we see things happening in our nation right now and in this world, God is not angry at us. In fact, what he's doing, he's actually acting out, not in anger, but actually extending his mercy. Understand this. You think, well, why is God allowing this to happen? It's because he's a merciful God and he's trying to get our attention. The droughts and the famines and the heat wave we got on one end of the country that seems to be relentless, and on the other end of the country, we're getting all kinds of floods. It just doesn't make sense. These natural disasters, these other major issues, political, social, economic, in our country, are on one part a result of our continual rejection of God, yes, but also on the other part, it's God trying to get our attention in the hope that we'll turn our hearts back to him. You know, the drought and the famine in Elijah's time and the events in our generation is God's way of showing us that he is here, God misses you. God longs for relationship with you. If you're listening to me today, God is allowing this to happen because he wants us to give our love to him and to put our trust in him. It's easy. It is so easy to shake our fist at God, isn't it? And say, why are you allowing this to happen? But let me just give you a different little perspective here. Be wise. Be discerning as to what's going on. Let's be spiritually sober as to why these things are happening, not only in our world today, but in your life today. Personally, don't get mad at God. Be discerning as to why it's happening. And rather than go with the flow or resign yourself to fate, instead, turn to God in repentance and love him with your whole heart. Amen. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He says, that's easy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. There's the love that's there, that's a wholehearted love that Jesus is talking about. He could have picked anything to say, but he said, that's easy, because you see, out of that comes everything else. That's the foundation that we build everything else upon, is our wholehearted love for God. Amen? You see, that's what Elijah did. He loved God wholeheartedly in a time when evil prevailed, when God was provoked, when God was dishonored, when God was dismissed, and those who served God were minimized and attacked and even at times killed. That's happening today, isn't it? We must determine to love God in the same way, folks. In this current culture where God is rejected by many, we choose to all the more embrace and love God wholeheartedly. Because in spite of what might be going on around us, just like Elijah determined in his heart, our calling and our mission remains the same. And that mission is to tell others about Jesus. Here's the second thing that Elijah did that we can look at this morning. Elijah obeyed God always. You know, once we resolve in our hearts that, as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. No matter what, I don't care, you can do what you want to. You can worship whoever you want to. You can prioritize whatever you want to. But as for me and my house, say that with me. We will serve the Lord. Amen? Say that with me. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Say it again. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a foundation that we build our lives upon. It's a solid foundation that will not be sinking sand. No matter what storms come our way, no matter what test, no matter what challenges, no matter what opposition, we will stand firm. Because as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Once we determine our love for God to be non-negotiable, it's a non-negotiable aspect of our lives. Once we're unwaveringly building our lives upon the solid, eternal foundation of Jesus Christ, we can move forward with a 100% of our heart to obey him in a deep, abiding, ever-growing relationship with him. Elijah obeyed God by doing what God told him to do. Now think about this. He went to the king. He went to the king of the nation. He went to the evil king of the nation. He went to the king of the nation who apparently threatened his life after he said what he said. Or else God wouldn't have said, you need to go to that ravine and I'll feed you there. I mean, if everything was hunky-dory, he could have just gone back to his house and eat there and no problem. But apparently there was some sort of threat that was going on. It's implied as you read the story. So God said, tell a king this and then go over here because you're going to need to be protected from this evil king. Ahab tried to kill Elijah several times, and so did Jezebel. In fact, Jezebel made a vow later on saying, before the sun sets, and before I eat any food, or before anything else happens, you're dead. It's all because Elijah chose to serve God, and to love God, and to let him be that foundation that he built his life upon, and then he walked in obedience to it. And God said to Elijah, go and tell the king this. And Elijah did. That really took some guts, didn't it? Yeah. I mean, think about it. I don't think that he could have done that in his own strength, but I think that he did that because he knew that he needed to obey God. I either say this or I'm walking in disobedience. So have you ever been in that place again? And maybe instead of doing what Elijah did and facing this powerful entity, this powerful force in your life, this opposition, this person who could take your life, who could intimidate you because of their position, you walked away because of those things and said, let somebody else do that because, hey, listen, you know what? It ain't worth it. This king of the nation, and he just goes up and says what he says. At my word, 3 years, no rain. See ya. And Ahab's just sitting there going, you can't do that. Kill him. And, you know, off he goes. There's a confidence we have when we know in whom we believe. I'll say it again. Listen to me. There's a confidence that we have when we know in whom we believe. You cannot tell me that God is not real. You cannot tell me that Jesus Christ is not God's son, that he didn't die for my sins. You can't convince me otherwise that I'm not washed clean of my sins from the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't tell me that. You can't tell me that he's not coming back again. You can't tell me that he's not in control of everything. You can't tell me that he's not my provider. You can't tell me that he's not my healer. You can't tell me that he's got a place for me one day that I'm going to be spending for all of eternity called heaven. You can't convince me otherwise. Because I am convinced. I am convinced that Jesus is who he says that he is. And that God is real. And that he's still in control. And that I'm saved. And that I know that I am. You can't tell me otherwise. There's a confidence that we have when we know in whom we believe. There's a courage that we tap into knowing that our God is who he says that he is. And that he is greater than is in us than any foe that stands before us. There's a confidence that we have when we know that. There's an assurance in knowing that Jesus who lives in us has already conquered death, hell, and the grave. In fact, that very Jesus is in custody of those very same keys that he took directly from Satan's hands. And Jesus' spirit lives in me to guide me and to empower me and to use me through my generation for what he did in Elijah's life, he wants to do in my life and your life today. So I ask you today, based on that, folks, what wicked power is taunting you? What wicked power, what entity is threatening you, is bullying you? What entity, that evil, wicked power, do you need to confront today? What lies do you need to take captive in your mind and cast them down and replace them with God's word says about the situation in your life? It's time to confront it. That's what Elijah did. He obeyed God by saying what God told him to say. There's going to be a drought for several years. That was what he said. What words has God placed in you that you need to say? Because as you release those words, there's power in those words you release in the authority of Jesus Christ. When you release God's word, when you allow God's word to be that rhema word, that now word, and you speak it out to that situation, there's power in that. And we walk in that obedience. And when we do, we say, Lord, this doesn't make sense to me. But I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be intimidated by that evil King Ahab in front of me. I'm not going to shrink back. I'm not going to let someone else do it. I'm going to be the one that's going to stand before that foe in front of me that tries to intimidate me by saying, I'm more powerful than you because I'm the king. I got power to destroy you if I want to because I'm the king. I'm stronger than you. Greater is he that's in me than the foe that stands before me. Say that with me. Greater is he that is in me than the foe that stands before me. Say it again. Greater is he that is in me than the foe that stands before me. There is no power under heaven or on earth that can overcome the power of Jesus in my life and in your life. And it's time for us to stop cowering down, to not shrink back, to not be afraid, folks. We have got the authority and the power of the name of Jesus in our lives. He has already finished the work. He's already conquered death, hell, and the grave. And we speak the name of Jesus into those situations in our life. And the enemy must bow. Must relent. I'm not going to walk around in my life, folks, halfway trusting in God, halfway obeying Him, halfway believing in His power. It's all or nothing, because again, it goes back to the solid foundation, doesn't it? I'm either going to love Him wholeheartedly and place my faith in Him or not. And because I am determined that I will not be moved like a tree that's planted by the water, no matter what happens, I will not be moved. I will not be swayed. My faith in Christ is solid. So that when the evil confronts and when the powers rise up and when those things start happening that says, oh, you must be afraid. You must cower down. You must shut up. I will not be silent. I will not be intimidated. I will not allow the foe that stands in front of me to somehow think that it's greater than who's inside of me. Psalm chapter 30, verse 11 and 12 says this. You turn my wailing into dancing. Oh, I'm wailing right now because I don't know what to do. Wait, I'm going to start dancing before the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm going to start dancing before the Lord in victory. You remove my sackcloth, it says, and you clothe me with joy. No more am I going to be in mourning. No more am I going to be sad. No more am I going to be in despair. Lord, you have clothed me with your joy today. It's time for us to walk in His joy, folks. Listen to this. That my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. I like that part. Folks, the church of Jesus Christ has been silent far too long. We, by our silence, have allowed the enemy to rise up and overtake us. And it's time for us to shout. It's time for us to make some noise. It's time for us to not just sing praises to the Lord on Sunday mornings. Oh, God is so good. Listen, it's time for us to sing and shout and make some noise in the dark times in our life when the enemy says, hey, here I am. You come up and say, wait a minute. God told me to tell you this. And so in the name of Jesus, you must be removed. You are defeated. You're a liar, Satan. I don't know about you, but it's time for us to not be silent anymore. I don't know about you, but it's time for us to make some noise this morning. I don't know about you, but I think it's time for us to put the enemy in his place, which, by the way, it's under our feet. I want you to stand with me for just a moment, and I want you to picture the enemy under your feet. I want you being able to stomp on the ground, and I want you to make some noise in the name of Jesus. Right now, come on, make some noise. Stomp on the devil. Stomp on the devil. Stomp on the devil. Satan, you're a liar. We defeat you in the name of Jesus. We make some noise in the heavenlies, and we take authority over you. You are under our feet in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Yes. The enemy is under your feet. Stomp on it. Stomp on that old devil. See, now doesn't that feel good to stomp on him like that? That's where he belongs. Don't let him slither out from under it. If you feel like he's starting to get out from it, say, you get back under there. You're under my feet. You're under my feet, Satan. Jesus in me is greater than the foe that stands before me. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You can stand if you want to. You can be seated if you want to. It does not matter to me. Whatever you want to do. Now, here's the thing. As much as that feels good, and as much as we know that we just did some spiritual activity just then, in fact, you know, we just did some spiritual warfare just then. You know that? That one just like, oh, man, that felt good to stretch for a little bit. No, you just did some you just did some spiritual warfare just then. And we can do that corporately on Sunday mornings, and that's great, and that's good, and we need to. But, folks, what you just did, I just gave you a little bit of a practice, sort of like, okay, now do that, like, in the dark of your night, right? Do that in your situations as it's just you and the enemy, King Ahab right in front of you. So wait a minute, what did Pastor, oh yeah, this, you're under my feet. And begin to shout, make some noise. I know you know how to shout and make noise. I mean, how many cheer for their favorite ball team this week? Yeah, you go run to the end zone. And then we go, thank you, Jesus. Where'd that voice go, man? Where'd that voice go? You know, now here's the thing. When we do that, the enemy, we need to know that this noise making This truth speaking, this word authority of God proclaiming that we take this posture in, there's always going to be some opposition. Always. Always. And see, that's where a lot of us get off and say, well, I don't want opposition, so I'm just going to just stay and do what I'm doing. Okay, walk in defeat. Don't walk in the authority that's yours in Christ. That's your choice. But there's a better way. There's a more exciting way. There's a more victorious way. There's a more profitable way for you spiritually. As you take what I'm giving you here and say, I can't do this for you. We can all do it together though, right? And you can do it individually in your personal lives. The enemy does not like you doing it. In fact, culture bristles at it. They think, in fact, there may be some people watching right now and it's just kind of making fun of me. Make fun of me. You know what? You can do whatever you want. You can think whatever you want to think. I know where I'm going. I know Christ is in me. And all I can tell you to do is just, you know, don't knock it till you tried it. Just don't knock it till you tried it. You know, people are going to take offense by it. Oh, you believe in Jesus. You're like one of those crazy people. It really goes against the world's narrative, what we just did right then. And you kind of see it happening. But evil just doesn't like to be confronted with the Holy God. That's what's going on. And Ahab certainly didn't. Jezebel certainly didn't. Elijah represented the holiness of God. And every time he stood up and said this, this, and this, Ahab and Jezebel just did everything that they could to confront it and kill him and shut him up and all of that. You know, Ahab, you know, he didn't like what he had to say. But here's what I love about this. What I love so much about God is how he promises to give us a way of escape. He always makes a stream in the desert. The Bible says he provides shelter under his wings to always make a way where there seems to be no way, because our God specializes in the miraculous. Amen? So Elijah obeyed God by going where God told him to go, this ravine called the Kirith Ravine. We don't need to be afraid of what's going to happen to us when we walk in obedience to God. In other words, do what God tells you to do and then watch God take care of the rest. We plant and water, let God bring the increase, right? And we just walk in obedience. And he says, okay, go to the valley, go to this ravine here, and I know there's going to be opposition. It's happening now. Ahab didn't like what you had to say, so let's go to this ravine here. And I'm going to send you some ravens to feed you, and the water on the brook is going to take care of what you need to drink. I'm so thankful. God is always going to extend his love. He's always going to extend his sheltering wings over us, and we can rest under the shadow. I just want you to picture right now God just having these beautiful heavenly wings. He's just extending them out. You ever seen these eagles that just spread out these beautiful wings, you know? God's just much more beautiful, much more powerful, much more glorious sort of look of God. Just picture God. I just want you to picture right now God standing over you individually, you and you. He's standing over you right now individually. Just picture God standing over you. Don't look at me. In fact, close your eyes, because it's easy to get distracted when you're looking around. So just close your eyes and picture whatever you think God looks like, and then picture him with these gorgeous wings that are extended over you. And I want to read this chapter to you with your eyes closed and just to picture these wings extended over you. And I just want to read this comforting psalm to you, all 16 verses, as you're visualizing God's wings over you. Listen to this. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. He is my fortress. He is my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence or the pandemic that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked if you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling. No harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands and they will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra, and you'll trample the great lion and the serpent. And this is Jesus now speaking. Because he loves me, he's talking about you now. Because he loves me, I'll rescue him. I'll protect him. For he acknowledges my name. He'll call on me and I'll answer him, and I'll be with him in trouble, and I'll deliver him, and I'll honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Ah, aren't those wonderful promises today? Can you just picture Jesus speaking that over your life? As he's got these wings that are just on top of you, just sheltering you and protecting you. I want to ask you this question this morning. What place of shelter has God made for you? You may think, well, Pastor, he hasn't. Oh, yeah, he has. Oh, yes, he has. He absolutely has. There's one. I promise there's one. I just want you to look around. Spiritually, Lord, help me to see. Let that be your prayer. Lord, help me to see where you're protecting me right now. In all of life's, in all this world's going on, Lord, how are you protecting me? Where is that provision right now? Where is that protection? I promise you this morning, my brothers and my sisters in the Lord, you are not exposed. He's extending his wings of protection over you right now. You see it? You see it? Now, I know we're living in troubling times. And we can get stressed out and worry. We can look around and see where God is pointing us to be still and be protected and rest in him until the storm passes over. And that's what I want us to look at, focus on. In fact, just as your eyes are continuing to be closed, I just want to pray over you just for a moment. Lord, I just pray that in this time of stress and uncertainty, Lord, that we would be reminded of what your word says in Psalm 91. Lord, help us to see with our spiritual eyes your wings that are overshadowing us. That you're protecting us, that you're caring for us, that you're providing for us. That place of escape, that place of shelter, that place of nurturing, that place of provision. Lord, help us to not look to the left or to the right, to not be anxious, to not be stressful. Father, help us to show us where that place of rest is, that place of shelter and protection is, that you're providing for us right now. And if we're not there, if we're kind of out from under it, Lord, show us how we can get under that. If we're out striving on our own, point us in the direction. Call us to you. And help us to get under that shelter of your wonderful, protective wings. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Elijah loved God, you know. He had a wholehearted devotion to him. No matter what, the spiritual and the physical drought in his generation didn't cause him to waver. God was his foundation. He was like Paul. In fact, when Paul wrote Timothy, 2 Timothy verse 12 of chapter 1 says, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced, I'm fully convinced, that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. What have you entrusted to God? Your life, right? Your future? Your worries, your past, your relationships. I mean, don't just make a little list. Make a long list. In fact, make a complete list and let it be everything. From top to bottom, from A to Z, everything in your life, commit to him. And as you do, he promises that he's going to guard those things. He's going to, in other words, shelter us. He's going to put his wings over all those things. And we can entrust all of our lives to him until that day. What day? The day that he returns, or the day that he takes us home. In other words, every day of our lives until the last breath. Ah, are you persuaded? Are you convinced? Do you believe what I'm telling you this morning? Some of you maybe know. Not so much. You just have to take it in faith and give it a try and entrust the Lord with every part of your life. Everything, all of your good stuff and bad stuff and everything in between, from the first to the last, give it all to him. And he'll be able to keep it. And you can entrust it to him until the day that he returns. Because of that, Elijah walked in obedience to God. His foundation was his love for God. His obedience was what he built his life on. And he confronted the evil of his day with confidence and boldness and really total obedience. He looked at the powers greater than him that were in front of him and rightly concluded that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And then he left the results with God, who brings the abundant increase from our obedient, diligent planting and watering. Elijah loved God wholeheartedly. He obeyed God completely. And then there's one more thing that we can learn from the part of this story is that Elijah trusted God completely. Elijah trusted God completely. So we see where Elijah said what he said to Ahab, and then we see how God sent him to a foreign, kind of this foreign land, to this ravine, so that he could be fed and be nourished for a period of time. It doesn't say how long, but we do know this, that brook dried up. And once that brook dried up, God sent him somewhere else, which I find to be interesting. Why didn't God just supernaturally keep bringing provision from the brook and the ravens? But he chose not to. And here's the reason why. I don't want to get too much into next week's message, but here's a little advertisement for it. Sometimes God does things in our lives for us. Sometimes God does things and things happen in our lives for others. Look at that next week. But I want to ask you today, where is God directing you that feels uncomfortable? Not that he might be calling you necessarily to a foreign land to be a missionary. I'm not talking about that at all. It may not be a physical place at all, but it may be a spiritual place. Maybe it's an emotional place. Maybe it's a relational place that's, to this point, you've not wanted to deal with. I don't know. God is always wanting to lovingly stretch us, amen? He's always wanting to gently heal us. And he's always wanting to completely deliver us, to continually grow us, to make us more like Jesus. So he uses situations in our life to trust him as he leads us. So what has God been speaking to you that maybe for a few weeks, maybe for a few years, that you've swept under the rug, that you've maybe placed on a shelf, you've just kicked that can down the road, that you know he's wanting you to confront today? What emotional hurt, what spiritual struggle, what strained relationship is he pointing you towards? And he's saying to you, like he said to Elijah, go and stay there, for I've made provision for you to feed you and to help you through. He spoke with a foreign widow woman in a foreign land. Elijah did. It was Elijah, he was a Jew. She was a Gentile. And God even directed him to a region that of all places, as I read in 1 Kings chapter 16, where Jezebel was from a certain area, you remember? Well, this is where this lady lived. That's where Zarephath was. It was Jezebel's old stomping ground. So here's Elijah saying, you're taking me to a place that this lady is trying to kill me? I mean, she's got relatives there. She has friends there. And you're sending me there to a hostile territory? You're sending me, this is not a friendly place here. You sure, God? And he's like, yeah, I'm sure. And now that was probably intimidating, but here's where we're going with this. God said go and made Elijah feel the intimidation, made him feel this fish out of water feeling that he was in, because God needed him to trust him. And this is what God has in store for you and me today. He wants to always put us in a place where we can't make it with our own resources. He always wants to put us in our place where it's either we trust God or we die. That's a tough place. I want to ask you today, where's God directing you that feels to you very intimidating? Where is it? Where is it? Take courage. Be obedient. And just go. Just do it. Trust in God. He's with you. He loves you so much. And he's working something good for you as you trust in him. One of my favorite scriptures, in fact, I sign this off on my emails and any other place I can, is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him. And he will guide and direct your paths. Elijah believed in the face of the unbelievable. Foreign land, foreign people, hostile territory. On top of that, a poor widow woman. I want you to think about this for just one second. God didn't send him to someone with an abundance or extra. He didn't say, there's this rich person in Zarephath. that has an abundant supply, and out of that abundance, I'm going to feed you and take care of you for the rest of this drought. He didn't. He sent him to a poor widow woman who had just enough food for one more meal, and then she and her son would die. Why didn't God send Elijah to a rich person with plenty to spare? I know why. Because God wanted him to know that the provision was ultimately from God alone. And that's what he wants to do for your life today. To not be self-sufficient, but to trust in him. It's the only place that we can truly trust God. God may even have you in that very place right now. And I know it's a tough place to be for sure. But the best place that you could possibly find yourself, by the way, is where you are right now. Because it's where God shows up and you say, wow, really? God, you are unbelievable. All kinds of examples in the Bible from people that simply trusted the Lord. And walls fell down. Battles were won. Provision was given. Victory was realized as people simply trusted in the Lord. Trusting in God is never easy because we want to be in control. But we can always count on God because God will never let you down. Say that with me. God will never let me down. Yeah. God's never going to disappoint you. God will always come through. And then we can be sure that when he does, and we know that it wasn't anything of our own strength and our own ability, he'll get the credit for it. He'll get the glory for it, which is exactly how it needs to be, because anything else is pride and self-sufficiency, and it's not faith. So let me close with this. I believe the Lord is speaking to someone today through this message. Maybe you're struggling to love God wholeheartedly as you're surrounded by others who consider God and those who believe in him a joke. Maybe you're having a hard time obeying him about something. He's been speaking to your heart to confront for some time because it'll make things uncomfortable for you. Or maybe you're having a hard time trusting him in the face of some major uncertainty in your life. I don't know where you are. But I want to challenge you to make a determination to love God wholeheartedly in the face of the headwind of our culture that labels us all a fool for doing so, just as Elijah did. Let me challenge you to make a commitment to obey God always when he instructs you to say, to do, to go, even if it doesn't make sense or it brings difficulty, just as Elijah did. And let me challenge you to make a choice to trust God completely when the difficulties in your life arise, knowing that God is your guide and he's your provider and he'll take care of you in ways that you can't even imagine, just like he did for Elijah. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be an also-ran in my generation. I don't want to be one of those nameless hundreds of millions of people throughout history that never made a difference. I mean, anybody can do that, right? Just kind of go with the flow. Never stand up for what is right. Never face down the opposition. I don't want to be like that. How about you? How about, would you rather be someone who walks in wholehearted obedience to God? Always loves him with your whole heart. Always trusts in him completely. And makes a profound difference as a result in your generation for the cause of Christ. How about it? I hope it's the latter and not the former, because the world is in need of such a man and such a woman right now. Lord, may you raise up modern day male and female Elijahs in our generation for your glory and your cause. In the name of Jesus. Would you stand with me this morning? Father, we need you today more than ever. We're living in a very unique time in the history of the world. Moments before we believe your return, for the trumpet is going to sound very soon, and the dead in Christ will be raised first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up with you in the rapture church of your bride. But Lord, we must until then occupy We must until then make the difference. We must until then answer the question that we asked last week on the affirmative that what we do needs to make an eternal difference. Lord, we don't want to be like the hundreds of millions in the history of the world that didn't make a difference, that went with the flow. Lord, we want to be modern day male and female Elijahs in our generation. I pray, Lord God, that you'd help us today. Now, Elijah, we know wasn't perfect, and neither are we. I know you're not looking for perfection today, Lord, but you are calling us to love you wholeheartedly. Lord, may that be our foundation. I pray, Lord God, for any of us that at times struggles with that love, that wholehearted love, with all of our heart sort of love, Lord, help us to always default back to, but nevertheless, I will serve you. Nevertheless, I will trust in you. Nevertheless, I will place my faith in you. Nevertheless, I love you, even though I'm going through a really tough time right now. Lord, in the highs and the lows of life, you never change. We thank you for that. I pray, God, that you'd help us to make a determination to say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we'll love the Lord. As for me and my house, I will not waver. I will not look to the left. I'll not look to the right. I'm not going to let other gods, false gods, be before me. But I'm going to let the God of the universe be the God of my life and Jesus my Savior. And I will not be moved. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be locked and loaded on that and fixed like a tree planted by the water. Lord, when you tell us to do something, help us, Lord, to walk in obedience to that. Maybe there's some people struggling here today, Lord. I pray that we would more obey than not. That we would go and do and say what you tell us to go and do and say more times than not. We're not going to be perfect in that. But Lord, don't let the enemy that's in front of us, those King Ahabs of our life, intimidate us to shut us up. But instead, Lord God, help us to shout. God, I pray that you'd raise up shouters in this place. Raise up people that put the enemy under their feet on a daily basis, and that we would walk in the authority that is ours in Christ Jesus that you've already given us. You've already taken the keys of death and hell and the grave, Lord. Lord, help us to walk in that authority. Raise up sons and daughters, male and female Elijahs, that walk in the authority of Jesus Christ for this generation and confronts the evil of our day with boldness and obedience to you. And Lord, help us to trust you with the results of it. Lord, that we wouldn't take credit for none of it. That we would simply walk and do and say what you've told us to walk and do and say. That you're going to show us the way of escape. That you're going to make provision for us. That you're going to take care of the results of our obedience. And that we won't be worrying about any of this. And that we certainly won't take credit for any of it. Lord God, let it be in such a way that things happen as we walk in obedience and we walk in trust towards you, that some awesome things will take place in that obedience. That is obviously you bringing good out of it. It's obviously you turning things around. It's obviously you that has intervened. It's obviously you that has your fingerprints all over it. And then we just step back and say, God, you're awesome. And I'm simply just going to continue to trust in you no matter what. Father, raise up sons and daughters in this generation, young and old, male and female, all across the spectrum, from every generation, every tribe, every tongue. Lord God, raise us up to love you wholeheartedly, to trust you completely, to obey you all that's at all times. Oh God, raise us up, we pray. Before the trumpet sounds, help us to make a difference this week for eternal things and to focus on those things in Jesus' name.